So I agree with them. It's an American thing, yet I've seen more houses decorated this year than I think ever before. And my wife said she went past Costume Land yesterday and there was a line of people coming out of it, which they would have had restrictions as to how many people were allowed in there, but still a big long line of people getting their costumes on Halloween. It's all a sign that our culture is changing, and changing in ways that we don't necessarily understand. I was watching a cartoon show with my kids yesterday, and in the show there was a little girl who was going to be, she was a dog, but she was a little girl who was going to be going into high school soon, and she was mentoring a little preschooler. And the preschooler, they were like little buddies together, and they were making a fairy garden as their fun activity. And the girl going into high school was a little bit worried about what things were going to be. And at the end of the episode, the preschooler said, "Oh, can we write a letter to the fairies in our fairy garden?" And she's like, "Sure, we'll write a letter." And she starts out by telling a story about her dad and ants in the grass and goes on and on and on, and then ends with asking the fairies to look after this other girl as she goes into high school, and then asks the fairies if they can help her dad get the ants out of the grass. And I realised she'd been writing a little prayer to fairies as part of a show that's meant for the children in Australia. It's an Australian-produced show. And then I thought, this is bizarre, and I thought I'd look it up, and fairy gardens are apparently a thing, and praying to fairies is something. Now, the website I looked at used it as, it was kind of a mindfulness technique to make a fairy garden, and so there is belief in fairy magic, but it's more of a kind of a practical philosophy sort of thing, where they say spiritual parts of our lives are important, so it doesn't matter what that spiritual thing is, as long as we kind of make it up. So it may as well be fairies, and there's magic all around us, but they define magic as anything you can control and do with your will. So making your own fairy garden is their definition of magic. And if you look into this magic, you can see people's will and work in the world and see how fairies are working all around us because they've willed things into existence by people's actions. The change in our culture is obvious and weird. So what does it mean for us who are trying to work out what our place in the world is? Well, today, as we dig into the story of Abram, whom was called by God to be different from the culture of his day, we'll see that despite our mistakes, despite the weird difference between our culture and theirs, we can trust God's call and his leading. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create the world, a world that is ordered, peaceful, and perfect. He created humans to be his representatives of the world and tend to it, and to have a relationship with him. However, the humans decided they wanted to work out what good and evil was for themselves, so they brought chaos into the world. This meant that the good creation had become corrupted. Then we saw humans get worse and worse. Progressively, violence and wrongdoing became the way for humanity to behave. Eventually, they got so bad that God regretted making humanity, so he sent a flood to destroy them. But despite humanity's evil, he still cared for them and showed them kindness. He chose Noah and his family to save humanity and start again. It did not take long, though, for the corruption to seep back in and people were doing the wrong thing again. Last week, we looked at the Tower of Babel, where instead of spreading out throughout the land and multiplying as they were supposed to be doing, the humans built a city and a tower to either show that they were like God or to try and bring God down to their level so they could manipulate and control him. Today, though, we see God put in place his plan to save humanity from itself, a plan to restore his relationship with them through a man and his family. We see God's continued kindness in the face of human greed, insecurity, and arrogance. And we will see where we can put our trust when we are called to a life different from the culture around us. Now, for us reading this story, we often have a pretty good idea of the story and what happens. Most of our modern civilization has been built upon biblical ideas, so the ideas are kind of there and messed around in our culture, and we carry a lot of baggage to the text. Now, I, from a young age, knew Abraham as Father Abraham with his many sons, because many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm. But today, we leave that Father Abraham at the door, and we have a look at what Genesis actually says about his story. Now, so far, we have seen God's dealings with the world, but as we see the story of Abraham, we actually learn more and more about God and his character in dealing with people who he calls. So it starts off with a chap named Terah. Now, he has three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram, and they live in a place called Ur. Ur was a large metropolitan city. They believed in all different gods, and Terah and his family also believed in those gods. His sons grow up and get married. His son Haran has a few children. His son Nahor marries one of Haran's children's daughters, but Abram marries a girl named Sarai. Haran dies and Terah moves on, and he takes his son Abram and his grandson Lot with him, and they head towards the land of Canaan. Now, on the way, they find a place called Haran, which is the same name as his dead son, which might be a coincidence, or it might just be that they're the ones who named it. And it starts in chapter 12 with this family has moved on. There's the grandfather, there's the father, there's Abraham, his son, and then his grandson Lot, and they're in this place called Haran. And then chapter 12 starts with Abram getting a call from God. Now, in the book of Acts, Stephen says that he actually received the call in Ur, which is probably the case, and his father and Lot went with him to Haran. And after a while, he continues to follow the call from there. At this point, though, it's important to note that before this call, he wasn't worshipping God yet. He and his family were definitely following a different religion, it says so in Joshua, in a different land, and Abram gets the call from an unknown God. And God says to him, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Now, this is the first time that someone has heard from God in a while. At the Tower of Babel, we had people reaching up to God to control him, and now we have God reaching out to man to bless him. So Abram has to go from his country, his people, his father's household. For someone in that time, their land was so closely associated with their God, so to leave the land, they were leaving their gods behind, and it was a completely brand new start. It was asking him to cut ties with everything that makes up his life and start something new, his home, his gods, his nation, and his family. Now, if you were to say what defines someone in the world where Abram was, it was those things. We often define ourselves by our traits or a sense of our individuality and not as much by our family and our country. We still look at those things, but we have a lot more emphasis on who we are as individuals. We also have much better communication technology, so for us to leave our home and go somewhere else, it's not that much of a big deal because we can always catch up with friends and family by a cheeky phone call or even a video chat or a an easy plane flight. For Abram to leave, he is pretty much guaranteeing that he will never see many of those people again. But God promises him, though, that even though he leaves his people, from Abram he is going to make a new and great people. Even though he leaves his father's house, his name will be great and he will bless others. Even though it's dangerous and scary to leave, God will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Then there is this exciting bit for us where he says that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. This is exciting for us as we've seen humanity get worse and worse, and yet God has promised that there will be a way to fix things, and now Abram is being told that he will be part of God's plan to fix things. And yet he doesn't even really know God yet. This is a big deal. It's no easy sacrifice for Abram to make, but a leap of faith in a God he has never heard of before. And Abram does it. Kind of. He leaves his land, but he takes a while before he leaves his father. And eventually he does that, but he still brings one of his people with him in his nephew Lot. Now, Abram's 75, and his wife Sarai would have been probably about 65, and they have no children, but they have a lot of possessions and a lot of servants who make up their household, so they bring them along with them too. And so Lot heads with his household as well, and they go towards Canaan. So he's almost trusting God and almost leaving everything, but taking a little bit along with him. Keeping his nephew with him. Now they travel through the land to the center, and at this time it is inhabited by the Canaanites. When they get there, God appears to Abram and says, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he builds an altar to God there, and they continue to travel through the land southward, and they pitch their tents at Bethel and build another altar to the Lord. Then there is a famine in the land, and so they head off to Egypt, and there is a weird little story which highlights again more of Abram's kind of trust in God. They take their large caravan of people, their herds and all their things, and they travel to Egypt to escape the famine. And when they get there, Abram says to his wife, who is probably around 70 years old at this point, the wife through whom God is going to give him offspring so that they may make a great nation out of him, he says to her, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." This is not an action of faith or trust in God, but an act of fear and self-serving, which at this point Abram doesn't really know God that well yet, so we can kind of give him a break, maybe, probably not. So the Egyptians, they see this hip, new, nomadic cattle herder come into town and see his very beautiful 70-year-old on his arm, who, lucky for them, is apparently his sister. So Pharaoh's officials scope them out and pass the news on to Pharaoh, and they take her into Pharaoh's house. And in return, they lavish gifts upon Abram, and he gets lots of sheep, cattle, donkeys, servants, and camels. And this is all riches for a nomad. This is like stocks, bonds, lots of gold and money for a nomad. But God is faithful to his plan, even though Abram is not. And he inflicts Pharaoh and his house with plagues. Pharaoh comes to Abram and says, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Abram doesn't have any answer to him. Pharaoh tells his men to send them on their way with all their possessions. Abram profited off his deception and he got away with it. In the faith of Abram's lack of faith and want for personal gain, we though see God continue to bless and protect him. So far, God has told Abram to leave his family, and yet he brought Lot. He told him that he would make him a great nation in the land, and when there is a famine, he skips off to Egypt and he prostitutes his wife out to Pharaoh for wealth. But in the midst of it, God is faithful, even though Abram is not, and he rescues Sarai from Pharaoh. Now from there, Abram and Lot, they have grown quite a bit of wealth by now, and they head back to Bethel where Abram built his altar before. And there, Abram calls upon the name of the Lord. And this is where things start to change a bit for Abram. He and Lot have each gotten fairly large camps of people, and they have lots of things, and they have lots of herders, and their herders start fighting over where they can graze their cattle and things like that. The land they're on is not big enough for the two of them. So Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So Lot looks towards the plain of Jordan and he sees a fertile land. And there's also some profitable cities like Sodom there, which is kind of like the Las Vegas of ancient cities. It's also a name which would have screamed warning to anyone who read this, as they would know the eventual fate of that city. So he leaves and he pitches his tent near Sodom. Now that Lot had parted, now that Abraham had fully left his family, God says to Abram, he reiterates his promise and says, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All of the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So now that Abram has finally left his family, God reiterates his promise to Abram. He then goes for a walk around the land and pitches his tent a bit further south. He also builds another altar to God there. So in this story, we have seen God start his plan to rescue humanity by choosing a man to come out of his land and start humanity afresh as a new people. We have also seen that in that man, there is this mix of bold, trusting faith, yet fear, disobedience, and treachery. Yet despite that, God has been faithful to his plan and his person. Now, the way that I have always viewed Abraham has always been as this great man of faith chosen by God. So if I were to view him in my mind, he's always standing in a very manly pose, probably with his, probably like this. And he has a big, thick beard and a mane of grey hair, and there's a perpetual breeze blowing it out. And then there's a bright light shining behind him, giving him this great glow. And yet this looks nothing like the Abram of this story. This guy is supposed to be the guy whose righteousness comes from his faith in God, and yet the moment he was called to follow God, he did it rather imperfectly. He didn't give up what he was supposed to give up. When there was a famine in the land that God was giving to his offspring, he skips town, and he doesn't trust God to bless those who will bless him and curse those who will curse him. And before he even gets to that new town, there's this vague possibility that there might be someone who will fancy his wife, so he makes a plan to call her his sister and then collect a dowry from Pharaoh. Yet through it all, God still protects and blesses him, and we'll see more of that next week. Unfortunately, I find this Abram a bit more relatable than the mighty holy man with good hair. Christians are called to be part of a new humanity. We are adopted as God's sons. And as Galatians showed us, those who are justified by faith are the sons of Abraham. So we are the continued line of what Abraham was supposed to be. When we are called by God, we are supposed to leave our old life behind and start a new life with God. Yet, I also find it difficult to trust in God's promises. I know that God has the cattle on 1,000 hills and will provide for me, yet I see commercials on TV and think that he needs to provide for me just that bit more. I know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his will, and yet there are times when I despair over the state of the world and question whether there is any good. I know that through all the world can throw at us, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and yet there are some times when I fear that someone will ask me what I do for a living, because I'm worried that that will be met with a discouraging response or a quick change of subject. It's not every time, but an Abram who stumbles and struggles to trust God in a world where he is supposed to be something different is one that I can relate to. But through Abraham's distrust, God shows again and again that he can, in fact, trust God. He doesn't meet him with anger and withdrawing his promises, but just gives him more and more reasons to trust him. The incident with Pharaoh should have ended badly, and yet God provided and protected as he said he would. So as we face a world where it seems like more and more we are foreigners in our own country, we can trust God that he will fulfill his promises. As the world seems scary and out of control, we can trust in God's promises for us. We will mess up. We will try and use our own cunning and guile to solve our problems and get more things for ourselves. We will take God's leading as a firm suggestion. We will know where God wants us to go and then take a different direction. We will take with us the things we're supposed to leave behind, and yet God will fulfill his promises. He is worthy of our trust. So we should trust in his promises. So as we continue to cut ourselves off from our past lives and the world looks more and more different to the way we think it should be, when we come before God, we can come with assurance in him, humility about our failure, and faith in what he will do. So the next time that we are faced with a choice as to whether to trust God or not, we will do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are worthy of our trust. Even though we often make mistakes, we stumble around and bumble throughout this life, thank you that you are a God who loves and cares and has promised good for us. As we look on our world that is ever shifting and changing and becoming but much more different than it was yesterday, I pray, Lord, that we'll remember who we are in you. We'll remember that we are your sons. We remember that you will protect us and guide us. I pray, Lord, that we'll show others that they can trust in you too. We'll have boldness to know who we are. We'll bring others into a saving relationship with you. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Praise things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.